Our reading today picks up from where Jack read in Luke. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know that this will happen? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Thank you, God, for the messengers you send to us, bringing tidings of great joy and challenge. So welcome to Advent, the season of waiting and anticipating the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a challenge to come to these familiar stories each year and find something new to point out, but somehow I always do, so thanks, Holy Spirit. And I love to pass on the things that I've learned to you to strengthen your own Bible knowledge. Our Advent series this year is titled, "And Then." It's about ordinary people, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, going about their ordinary lives, doing ordinary things, when suddenly an angel appeared to them and changed the trajectory of their lives. Their stories are all intertwined in a wonderful way. Their stories teach us that we should all be prepared for the new and the different and the inexplicable in our lives, for what my son and Dan and I are calling the God things, for angels. Before this angelic appearance to Zechariah, there hadn't been any angel visits to God's people in more than 400 years, at least none that are recorded. How can you keep quiet about meeting an actual angel? If you ever meet one, you're not going to forget it. They appear out of nowhere. They're big and bright and beautiful. They stand in God's presence, so some of God's holy aura must rub off on them, making them shimmer and shine. The first thing most angels say to humans they visit is, "Fear not." They know they are intimidating, but they act at God's behest, and generally they bring good news. So as we learn about angel visits in the Christmas story, we can prepare ourselves for our own. And wouldn't that be an honor to have an angel visit us? Zechariah already had the honor of going into the temple's inner sanctuary and offering the incense. The incense was a symbol of the people's prayers rising up to God. This was a once-in-a-lifetime moment. With as many as 20,000 priests on duty at one time, it would take years and years for the incense offering lot to fall to a particular priest. Here's some information I learned about priestly duties, who did what, when, and where. When King David had the tabernacle permanently relocated to Jerusalem, he divided the priests into 24 orders. Each order served in the temple on a scheduled rotation. Each priestly division was appointed to serve 2 one-week terms in a calendar year. These priestly divisions would assist the chief priest, who permanently worked in the temple, in maintaining the temple and offering the various sacrifices. Several lots were cast to determine who performed which function at the morning sacrifice. The first lot determined who would clean the altar and prepare its fire. The second lot determined who would kill the morning sacrifice and sprinkle the main altar, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense with blood. The third lot determined who would come and offer incense. This was the most privileged duty, and as I said, it was something a priest might do only once in his entire life, if ever. The incense was burned twice each day, in the early morning and in the late afternoon, just before sunset, when the new Jewish day began. It was offered in the holy place just outside the Holy of Holies. The two other priests chosen by lot that morning walked up to the temple on either side of the priests chosen to offer the incense. All three entered the holy place together. One priest set the burning coals on the golden altar. The other priest arranged the incense so it was ready to be lit. Then the first two priests exited the temple, leaving the incense priest all alone in the holy place. In front of him was the golden altar of incense. It was 18 inches square and 3 feet high. On it lay the burning coals with little wisps of smoke rising up, ready for the incense, which was made according to God's own recipe as given to Moses in the book of Exodus. Behind the gold altar was a huge, thick curtain, and behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies, where no one could enter except the high priest, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. As the priest faced the altar of incense, to his right would be the table of showbread, and to his left would be the golden lampstand, which provided the only light for the holy place. Imagine how awed Zechariah must have felt as he entered the holy place for the first and only time in his life. Perhaps he slowed his steps and took his time before lighting the incense. Maybe he looked around lingeringly, longingly, trying to take it all in, trying to take a mental snapshot of the moment so he could remember it all his life. He didn't expect to see anything but what the previous priest had described, the table, the altar, the golden lampstand. He didn't think there would be anything out of the ordinary in this extraordinary moment. But wait, what was that next to the lampstand, brighter than the candlelight, brighter than the daylight outside? Zechariah looked up, and then there was an angel who knew his name and his wife's name. This angel was specifically sent to Zechariah. Well, nobody told him this could happen. The angel gave him some surprising news. As the scripture said, Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous and upstanding people. He was a priest, and she was a descendant of Aaron's priestly line, and they were richly blessed, but they didn't have the best blessing of all. They didn't have a child of their own. It was a grievous thorn in their sides. Elizabeth's barrenness was considered to be a curse. As upright and as virtuous as she and Zechariah were, they felt there must be something in their lives that prevented them from receiving the blessing of a child. It might have made them wonder in moments of despair if living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord was even worth it. Of course, a long life was a blessing too, but they had no one to carry on their legacy, no one to carry on the family name, no one to teach about the Lord and those very commandments and regulations they had so diligently followed. People would have been sympathetic to their infertility, but smug about it too. They're not so perfect after all, or else they would have had tons of sons and daughters. Perhaps in the prayers Zechariah offered, perhaps there was a feeble prayer for a child, even now. It seemed hopeless, however, since he and Elizabeth were now pretty old, in their 60s. Zechariah was well within his rights to divorce Elizabeth for not having a child. In a couple of weeks, we'll hear about another man, Joseph, who contemplated divorce because Mary was having a child. Maybe as he stood alone in the inner temple, Zechariah prayed the common prayer asking for the arrival of the Messiah. How could he know that all this, his once-in-a-lifetime stint as the incense priest, his slowly fading hope to become a father, how could he know that all this was about to come to marvelous fruition? The angel told him he would have a son, and that son would be the herald for the coming Messiah. Without Zechariah's son, the Messiah would not come. He needed someone to announce his arrival. He needed Zechariah's son. So all these years of prayers and petitions and tears and tenacity were all coming together to prepare the way for the Messiah. The last word of God to man in the Old Covenant in the First Testament was in Malachi 4:5, where God said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So some of those words were exactly what the angel said to Zechariah. Though now we are in the New Testament era, we can't forget or forsake the Old Testament. It's full of predictions about Jesus like that. Zechariah's child would go forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Zechariah's own son would be part of the advent of the Messiah. Zechariah had been chosen to bring the incense into the inner temple and to bring into being the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." So there Zechariah was, minding his own business, doing his assigned duties, concentrating on what he had to do because he would never do it again, and he wanted to do it right and reverently. And then there was an angel. Of course, he was afraid at first. His first thought might have been, "Oh no, I've offered the incense wrong, and this angel is here to strike me down." After all, he'd never done it before. And after all, he knew the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had brought uncommon incense to this same altar and were immediately slain for their blasphemy. You couldn't blame Zechariah for thinking, "Oh no, I'm toast." But this particular angel had come to tell him some wonderful news, a double-decker answer to prayer. A son was coming. A Messiah was coming. Now, wouldn't you think Zechariah would say, "Awesome, hooray, thanks, Mr. Angel"? But he didn't. Perhaps the news was too overwhelming, too unexpected. Perhaps the news was too wonderful. Although later we will hear this same angel tell Mary at another unexpected appearance, "Is anything too wonderful for God?" Zechariah may have been like Peter was at Jesus' transformation, so intensely awed that he didn't know what to say. He couldn't get a word of thanks out, so he resorted to doubt. "How can I know this is going to happen?" he asked the actual angel. He listed the logical reason why it couldn't happen. He and his wife were so old. Old people didn't have babies. I guess Zechariah forgot about Sarah and Abraham, the ancestors who looked forward with longing to the arrival of the Messiah, who had a child at their very advanced ages. Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. What? Was that a once-in-a-lifetime thing too? What? He didn't think God could do that again with him and Elizabeth? The insulted angel probably spread out his wings even further so that they encompassed all of the temple trappings, table, lampstand, candlesticks, pile of incense, and Zechariah too. He spoke with indignation. "Don't you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand right in front of God. God tells me the secret plans, and I am tasked with revealing them. Your unbelief will not stop the work of God. You want to diss and doubt me? In reality, you are dissing and doubting God. You want to speak words of skepticism and derision? I came to speak respectfully to you, Zechariah, but since you can't speak civilly to me, now you won't be able to speak at all. You want a sign? Well, you just said something stupid, so now you're going to be dumb. How about you don't speak at all, Zechariah, for the next 9 months so you know that what I am telling you is true? How's that for a sign?" Gabriel must have had the authority to levy a punishment on Zechariah, rendering him deaf and dumb because he doubted the word of the angel, the word of God. This wasn't the angel's idea that Zechariah and Elizabeth would become parents at last. He was just the messenger of God's truth. God has set in order the working of the universe, even down to Zechariah offering incense that one time in his life, when it was the right time for the Messiah to appear. What do we learn from this momentous meeting? How can reading about it prepare us for our own angelic encounters? We learn several things. First, please don't try to talk back to the angel. Please don't try to argue with the angel. Please don't try to tell the angel things he or she already knows. "I'm old, I'm young, I'm this, I'm that." Don't try to tell the angel that God can't use you, which is essentially what Zechariah said. The angel came to you for a reason. God sent that angel specifically to you on purpose because God has something big in mind that God wants to use you, yes, you, for. Listen to the angel. The angel has been standing before God. The angel has absorbed God's power and has heard God's voice and has inhaled God's word. The angel knows things you can't possibly know, And aren't you privileged to learn them? Listen to what the angel says without trying to gainsay him or her. Say yes to the angel. Expect a miracle. Expect glad tidings. You may say, I'm ordinary. Why would an angel ever come to me? Well, yes, you are ordinary. We're all ordinary. And that is what Advent is all about. Ordinary people doing their ordinary things in their ordinary lives. A priest serving, a girl dreaming, a man sleeping, shepherds out doing their job. And then, as one commentator wrote, angels will come to us when we are doing the Lord's business, even though that business be routine and we have become almost weary with its mechanical repetition. Yet the radiant messenger can find us in obscurity and open before us new and enchanting prospects. How exciting is that? And let me say it now before your angel shows up. Don't be afraid. Let us pray. Yes, God, we're ready. Send an angel to us with your message of hope, love, peace, and joy. All the promises of Advent wrapped up in the baby in the manger, who grew up to be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we pray and send up to you our own incense. Amen.